affecting your behavior. It is. Now, a question, I'm going to give you a question here, and this sort of sets the tone for what Jesus is going to explain. When you want groceries, you probably go to a grocery store. Simple principle, simple thing. If you need a phone, you go to a phone store. You get the idea. You want to eat dinner out, you go to a restaurant. When the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray, this is the principle at work. God is a storehouse of certain things. Now, he's clearly almighty. His understanding is infinite. But there are certain things that he is trying to produce in people's lives. And we don't want to paint with too broad of a brush. And the Bible doesn't really let you do that. He gives you clear, defined things that the God of all creation is trying to produce in people. He gives that list in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So these are the things that are trying to be produced. Now, they're all fully produced in Jesus Christ. He's the image of God. He is the express image of God. But in the same way that you would go to a grocery store to get groceries, same way you would go to a restaurant to have dinner, and the same way you would go to a phone store to get a phone, you go to God to get certain things. Now, the issue with us, and I don't want to get too far ahead, but I'll just say it so you can kind of track along as we read through this. The issue with most people is they're not interested in the things God is trying to produce. They're not interested in the things God wants out of their lives. And this is how Paul explains, look, if you're a child of God, then your spirit bears witness with his spirit, and you want the same things he wants, and you have the same motives he has, and you have the same desires he has. If you're not a child of God, you don't have those things. You don't want the things God wants out of your life. You're not interested in those things. You're interested in other things. And so with that said, that's the mentality that we're dealing with here. This is how Jesus is going to answer this question. How do we pray? And he answers it. He gives sort of an example of prayer and deals with a few elements of it, but really the heart attitude. But then he gives a couple of illustrations of God's character and how he relates to people, particularly people who are looking for the right things. So that said, you got the Father, the giver of all good things. He's a storehouse of life. James says, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. It comes from the Father. He's a storehouse of life. He's put all of those things and those spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, which Paul explains in Ephesians chapter 1. And so Jesus Christ teaches that prayer is about asking the Father for these things that pertain to his will. What does he want? And so James has the letter of James, which we've gone over a little bit. He says, sometimes you ask and you ask amiss. You ask for your own motivation so you don't get what you're asking for, because you're just asking for something that's, you're just going to consume it on your own lust, and that's not something God's trying to produce in you. And so he ignores the request. So let's read a few of these verses and then make some comments. I'll give you three big points in all of this. But you kind of hope you got the idea of the narrative here, and then we'll see how the Lord answers this. So Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. Go away. It's late. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I'm not going to open the door because you're my friend, but if you keep banging on the door, okay, I'm going to get rid of you some way, and I'm going to just give you what you want so you go away. The contrast is God's not like that. As a father, he's not inconvenienced by requests. He doesn't have the same limitations. He's not bound by time. He doesn't have these same limitations. So he's not inconvenienced by legitimate requests. Verse 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek ye shall find. Knock it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will it... he for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? All right, that's an interesting way of ending that, because our perception of how you get the Holy Spirit kind of doesn't necessarily jive with this. The idea being, the Holy Spirit is everything that... the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians. And so somebody who's looking for those things, and you'll notice the thing that he mentions, in the first prayer, talks about give us this day our daily bread, all that, and he says, forgive us as we forgive. Now I'm going to, in another place, I don't know if I'll have you turn there, but in Matthew, let me show you this one. Let's go back and let's deal with this. The first 4 verses of this exchange here. But first, look at a little cross reference. Look at Matthew. Let me show you what he says in Matthew chapter 6. Because it's clear what he's talking about, and the particular attribute he's focusing on is forgiveness here. In Matthew 6, he says it. He just explains it. So this is something that God's trying to produce in people. Forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, here's a cross-reference to what you just read. In verse 9, Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. And then he adds this, after that. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Interesting. But what it shows you is the point and the thing that should be asked for or could be asked for, in this case, is forgiveness. That's what he's talking about in Matthew. That's what he's talking about in Luke. And that's why at the end of Matthew, he explains it. If you're not going to forgive, God won't forgive. That's the exchange. And so that's the same thing here. This is what he's talking about. He uses forgiveness. And forgiveness is one of those things that God is trying to produce. I remember there's a time in when Peter asks the Lord, how many times should I forgive? And he says, 7 times 70. And then the thing that Peter says after that, the disciples say after that, is increase our faith. We don't have this in us, and we need it. And so that said, hopefully we can make sense of this. This is the characteristic that God's highlighted. He could have highlighted gentleness. He could have highlighted joy. He could have highlighted something else. He's highlighting forgiveness in this case. So first question in this is, what do God's children pray for? When Jesus Christ answers this question, how does he answer it and explain what they're supposed to be praying for? He does it a few ways. First of all, this, just as notes here, talks about our Father, which is in heaven. It's the heavenly Father, the higher God, the most high God. And we have it in our own language, things like that. You know, you might say somebody was, they stoop down or they're low. And you say that to mean a moral phrase, like they're low, they're stooped down, or they're, I don't know, you might be able to think of more. But the idea is they're the moral classification of somebody, what they've done. They're low down or something. It's an old phrase, but low is kind of a moral phrase. Versus high, which is God. He's the most high. And so his righteousness is above. His ideas, his, the way he thinks, his thoughts are higher than anybody's thoughts. And so his greater understanding, he has more, he's wit wise, he's righteous. And so it talks about the heavenly Father. That is to say, God's higher than all things. His kingdom. Talks about his kingdom. He says, pray the kingdom come. What's his kingdom about? Well, it's described, as we've said multiple times now, in Galatians 5. His kingdom consists of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. These things are part of his kingdom. And this is what you're asking to happen. This is what the requester, the asker, the person requesting these things is looking for. They're looking for love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and in this case, forgiveness. It's forgiveness that you need. And not your own forgiveness. You need to learn how to forgive, which he'll address. But these are elements of his kingdom. Then the Lord Jesus uses forgiveness. As he says it this way, he says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this is where God dwells. It's good. It's that's the spiritual attributes. They're healthy. They're right. And this is where God is. And so that kingdom, this is what Jesus Christ says, kingdom of God's within you, things like that. So this is the kingdom that you're looking for. And this is what he's talking about. Then he explains forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ uses forgiveness. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread," which we'll get to in a second, "and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Now, he doesn't explain it as much here, but he does over there in Matthew. A little bit more about all that. But he uses forgiveness as the characteristic that's being asked for. I'm trying to put all of this together. There's so many things here, but daily bread, just as an example, give us this day our daily bread. There's multiple times in the New Testament where bread, it's not literal bread. He's talking about spiritual nourishment, for instance. One of the most famous ones is when Jesus Christ says in John 6, "If you eat my body and drink my blood, then you're a part of me." And then most people leave because they think he's talking about cannibalism. And he looks at the disciples and says, "Are you going to leave too?" And they say, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." And then he explains, "Well, the words that I say unto you, their spirit and their life, I'm the bread of life, I'm nourishment, and the words that I speak unto you are life. I'm not talking about you physically eating my body. I'm talking about you being nourished by the words that are coming out of my mouth. I'm talking about you being fed by what I'm saying." And so John 6 is one, Matthew chapter 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," which is a quote from Deuteronomy. But in all of these cases, bread is, it's not physical bread people are looking for. It's spiritual nourishment. And it's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech, just like it is in Corinthians has another one. He talks about, "Is not the bread that we break," basically the participation in the body of Jesus Christ. So it's sort of a figure of speech. And I think it is here too. I think the whole point of this is to deal with some characteristic that God provides to people. It's about these things that God is trying to produce. So when the disciples say, teach us to pray, all right, here's the model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, all that. Forgive us as we forgive others. And that's the thing God's trying to produce. He's not trying to necessarily fill the belly. He's trying to make somebody a forgiving person, a loving person, a kind person. There's so many other references here, but I'll wrap it up with this one. In Proverbs, you've got a proverb about wisdom speaking and saying, come eat of my bread and drink of my wine, things like that. And that's an old proverb in Proverbs 9. And so that is one of those, again, one of those places where bread is not, it's not literal bread. It's a figure of speech for something spiritual. In that case, it's wisdom. Paul would later on say, Jesus Christ is our wisdom. So this idea, back to this, try to step away from all of that. The details, there's so many of them. But the point is, back to square one here. God provides certain things. And he provides certain things because he's trying to produce certain things in people. That's his goal. The goal of Christianity is to be like Christ. That's the point. That's the image every child of God is headed for. The image of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is in the business of producing things that are Christ-like. That's what he's in the business of. And so when you consult or seek out something from the Lord, you're going to seek out something that his business provides, but you're going to seek out something that he's providing because that's his will. That's what he wants to do with people. And what it reveals is one thing it reveals is this. If the disciples are seeking out and asking, like Peter did that one time about forgiveness, and I'm trying to learn how to do that, the disciples kind of had this part of it down, where they're seeking the same things God is seeking, or that God wants to produce. What you find out is most of us aren't really seeking the things that God wants to produce. We have our own lives, we have our own agendas, we have our own motives, and in view of what God's trying to produce, a lot of those things are just distasteful to us. It's you know and I know that I feel better, and you probably feel better sometimes hating people than you do loving people. It's more fun to be bitter sometimes than it is to care. And so these things that God's trying to do with people are things that are sometimes distasteful to us. And I would say, you know, it's forgiveness in this case. People want to hold grudges. Sometimes they enjoy the grudge more than seeking out, how can I learn to forgive? Teach me to forgive, which is what God would be trying to produce. Teach me to forgive. Teach me what gentleness looks like. Teach me what love looks like. But we're not of that mindset. We're of the mindset of, I like my grudge, I like my bitterness, and I want to hang on to it. I'm not interested in what God's trying to produce there. And so when these disciples say, teach us to pray, he says, well, here's something you ought to pray about. Pray about something that God wants to produce in your life. Forgiveness. This is what he wants to build in you. And like I said, he could have chosen many things. He chose this one. And there's probably more reason to it than this, but he chose forgiveness. One thing's for sure, if you don't ever have the same desires God has, your spirit never bears witness with the Spirit of God in this sense. There's like Paul would say, you're not a child of God because you don't have the same desires as God. You're not seeking the same thing God is, just like when Jesus Christ talks to the Pharisees and he gets on them. And he says, you keep saying you're Abraham's children. You're not, I understand you're, again, physically related to Abraham, but you're not God's children. You're not related to God. God's not relational by DNA. God's relational by spirit. And if your spirit doesn't match that, you're not related to God. That's the question. What do we ask? What are we looking for? When you come to God, what are you looking for? And that may reveal in your life that you're not really looking for the same things God's looking for. And it may reveal why some of these prayers just kind of go unheard. Because they're not in line with the will of God. He's told you what he's trying to produce. This is when he talks about temptation. The temptation is that's verse 4, leads not into temptation and all that. What's the temptation? The temptation is to be contrary, is to be contrary to the Spirit of God. The temptation is to behave against the will of God. The temptation is to have desires against the will of God. The temptation in this case is to, instead of forgive, but hate. Instead of forgive, hold a grudge. That's the temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Well, this is the temptation. I would rather feel this way than try to pursue a good thing. What's right? Teach us to pray. Well, Here's some examples. Pray for things that are in line with what God's doing and what he's trying to do. Second point, after he says that and gives this, and I apologize for running through that. There are so many other things, but I hope it's making sense. I hope it's making sense what he's saying here. Then he gives a couple of illustrations. And the illustrations aren't about what you're asking for, but about the character of God and how he responds to people who are asking for things that God produces. And someone who is looking for something that God produces, he is very generous. And he's very liberal with giving the things that he's trying to produce. So in verses 5 through 10, he talks about this neighbor. He said unto them, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend, shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, go away, don't trouble me, the door is locked, it's shut, we're all in bed, go away. And so Jesus says, because you're his friend, he's not going to answer the door. But if that guy keeps knocking and keeps knocking and wears out the neighbor will finally answer. And he calls that importunity. It's just, to put it in a negative term, belligerent. It's just like constant nagging. And so eventually, for his importunity, the neighbor will open the door, but not because he's his friend, just because he's tired of the knocking. The contrast in that is, God's not the neighbor. He doesn't have constraints like that. He's not limited, and he's not put off by people asking, particularly if you're asking to learn how to forgive. He's not put off by that. He'll teach you. Like James says, you ask for wisdom, God gives wisdom. That's what he wants to do. He's trying to do that. You ask for something that God's trying to create. Yeah, he is not like the neighbor. He's generous. He's giving. Historically, this happens in a big way. The Bible talks about the son generously pouring out the Spirit of God. It happens in that Pentecost, and it talks about the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh. And this is what Jesus had said, when the comforters come, I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he'll testify of me, things like that. But it goes on in Acts, and the Spirit of God is basically given out generously, all flesh. What does that mean? That means not just the Hebrew prophets now have the Spirit of God, which is what Peter said, that they spake as the Holy Ghost moved them and things like that. But now everybody, old men, young men, women, children, everybody, the Spirit of God just poured out on all flesh, not limited to Hebrew prophets anymore. So the Lord is very generous with trying to produce what the Spirit of God is going to be poured out and producing in people now. Paul would talk about when Jesus Christ ascended on high and he gave gifts to men, things like that, which is something from Psalms. The idea simply being, God is very generous if you're in his business. And he's very generous with the things he's trying to produce in you and trying to produce in people. And if you're seeking and you're truly wanting to learn and to line up your will with God's will, he basically won't turn that down. If you want to learn how to be kind and you're genuinely seeking how to do it, he doesn't turn that down. He's a generous father. He's a giving father. He doesn't have any reason to turn those things down because he's not limited like the neighbor. He doesn't have to go to bed. He doesn't have to wake up in the morning and work. He doesn't have those same limitations. And so he's very generous. James would say every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights through no variableness, shadow of turning. He's a good God. Then this illustration. So you've got a what are you asking for? That's the first thing. And then if what you're asking for lines up with what God's providing, he's very generous. He's giving. He's not limited like the neighbor. And then he deals with them. Jesus Christ illustrates him as a father. And he says this. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You got the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, like we've gone over several times here. And in this case, you've got the Father, the illustration of a Father. And the Father desires, he wants to give the Spirit. He wants to pour out the Spirit. He wants to give those qualities that are located in his Spirit. He wants to create that in people. He desires those things. And so he's looking for people like that and who want those things. And Jesus Christ compares you and me as fathers. And he says, look, you're fathers and you know how to give good gifts. Do you not understand that your heavenly Father really knows how to give good gifts? If you, being evil, know how to do it, he really knows how to do it. So if you ask and you're seeking something that he offers, he really actually knows how to give it. And he can give it in the way that you need it. And I need it. He's not going to give something bad. He's not going to prank you. He's going to give you what you're looking for. Because your will is lined up with the Father. So in answering the disciples' original question, we'll wrap it up with this. Just put these things together. In answering the disciples' original question, they say, how do we pray? Teach us to pray. We don't know. Teach us to pray. Jesus tells the disciples a few things. Number one, God's children are the ones looking for the things that God offers. God's children are the ones looking for the things God offers. Our Father in heaven, Heavenly Father. God's children are the ones looking for the things God offers. Number two, these gifts are fully manifested in Jesus Christ as the image of God. Now, that's not in there, but that's implied. Number three, there are things that you and I need that God is willing to give and they're aspects of the Spirit of God. As Paul said it this way, he said, you know, the children of God are the ones who are led by the Spirit of God. They're led by the Spirit. So the Spirit's trying to do this thing in you. That's the children of God are led by that. They're following that. And there are things you must have because they are aspects of the Spirit of God. Number four, the greatest problem we have is falling prey to this temptation of being not interested in the things that God is actually interested in. And so largely, sometimes our prayers go unheard. Now, I want to say this. This isn't the only time he talks about prayer. So sometimes Paul will make requests for physical things, and I don't want to make it sound like God's not in the business of taking care of hospital needs and things like that. I don't want to make it sound like that. But in this case, when he answers the disciples, he is very clear about what children of God should be looking for. And if this thing is going to contribute to what the Holy Spirit is going to do in somebody's life, then it's a part of God's business. The problem we have for, you know, folks that are unbelieving and oftentimes is we're just not interested in the things God's interested in. I think we would read something like this or hear Jesus Christ say, forgive us our debts as we forgive those and things like that. And most of us, hopefully none of us, but we'd read something like that and say, well, you know, I'm interested in having a good job. I'm not interested in learning to forgive. I'm interested in, you know, my kids doing certain things. I'm not interested in learning to be kind. But Jesus mentions that. Teach us to forgive as we forgive, as you forgive us and we forgive other people. That's the example. There could have been other examples, but he chooses forgiveness, and it's pretty clear in Matthew how he says it, because he wraps up that whole teaching on prayer with forgiveness. But this is the idea, and this is something, hopefully it instructs you and informs you in your prayer life, because this was the question the disciples had. How do we pray? How's it supposed to sound? What are we supposed to say? What are we supposed to be asking for? You ask for things that are in line with God's will. God's generous. He's good. He's a loving Father, and he wants to build these things in people. A lot of the times we just ask amiss, and it's something we just want to consume, and it's just sort of our own thing. It's not something God's doing necessarily. So teach us to pray. I never seen all of these things go together, this many verses go together, but it's all about prayer. That's what it's all about, and that's the answer to the question. Teach us to pray. So I hope that's helpful. Some instruction there, good instruction, help it refine your prayer life. Think about what God's trying to do and how your requests line up with what he's actually trying to do. And if you line up your heart and your motives in line with what God's trying to do, he's very generous. He's very good. He wants to do that. He's not going to withhold. He doesn't have the limitations that the neighbor has. He's not like that. So I hope that's helpful. Let's do this. Ben, you got a song for us? All right, let's do a song. And wrap this up and we'll be out of here.
301. 301. Sweet Hour of Prayer. We'll sing all three verses. Page 301. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. That calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief,